Welcome to First Presbyterian Church of Allentown's Sermon Podcast. As we approach God's Word, let's take a prayerful breath. Breathe in, breathe out. Listen to God's Word this day.
Good morning, church. My name is Bob Martin. I'm one of the leaders of Stephen Ministry here at the church. Please join me in our unison prayer for illumination. Let us pray. Spirit of the living God, open us to your life-giving word. Quiet the voices within us that do not align with your will. Focus our minds on the message you intend for us, so we may faithfully discern your way. Amen. Today's scripture reading is from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 8, verses 18 through chapter 9, verse 1. Listen to God's word. My joy is gone. Grief is upon me. My heart is sick. Behold the cry of the daughter of my people from far and wide in the land. Is the Lord not in Zion? Is her king not in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their images, with their foreign idols? The harvest is past. The summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the brokenness of the daughter of my people, I am broken. I mourn. And horror has seized me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then has the health of the daughter of my people not been restored? Oh, that my head were a spring of water and my eyes a fountain of tears, so that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
In my note to the church that I included in this week's e-blast, I shared a story from my own youth group days. It was the spring of 1995, and it was the Sunday after the Oklahoma City bombings that took place in mid-April that year. There we were, a bunch of high schoolers trying to at least begin to wrap our brains around the violence that had happened that week. And someone in the room asked out loud, "Where was God when that happened?" Our youth leader, the associate pastor of our church, took an understandably long pause, a pause I understand even more now than I did then. Before he answered, God was the first one to shed a tear. I remembered that answer a few years later when news broke of a shooting at a middle school in Jonesboro, Arkansas in 1998. And then again a year later at the shooting in Columbine High School in Colorado. Then again on September 11th, 2001. I recited to myself, God was the first one to shed a tear. After the mass shootings at the Pulse nightclub in Orlando or on college campuses or at a country music concert and in movie theaters and a Walmart serving the Latino community in El Paso, Texas, or a spree of shootings targeting Asian Americans in Atlanta, or the synagogue that was targeted in Pittsburgh and Mother Emmanuel African Methodist Episcopal Church in Charleston, South Carolina, and even in elementary schools in Newtown, Connecticut, Uvalde, Texas. I think of that. I thought of it at the invasion of Ukraine. I thought of it on October 7th, 2023, when there was an attack on Israeli citizens. And then I think about it with the famine and the destruction of Gaza that has followed. comes to mind as I watch the fear that grips those who are being or might be pulled from the streets around this country in detention raids and deportations. And I think of it when I see the deep sadness and helplessness experienced by so many of us at the political polarization and demonization that many, if not most of us, seem to be buying into with our entrenchment into opposing camps. And then also at the violent consequences of that entrenchment mixed with the availability and hyper-obsession with personal ownership of weapons of war. And part of what is sad, part of what brings those tears to my eyes, and I think to God's eyes, is how incomplete that list I just recited was. I missed so many tragedies that we carry with us in our bodies and in our minds and on our hearts that could have been included. You may have others that stick out to you. My joy is gone. Grief is upon me. My heart is sick. Jeremiah laments. Listen, the cry of the daughter of my people is far and wide in the land. Is the Lord not on Zion? Is God not in this world? My pastor's words from 30 years ago feel insufficient in the face of everything we and this world carry. And someday, as I wrote earlier this week, on the other side of eternity, I am really looking forward to a more sufficient answer. But for now, even this is good news, that God weeps for God's people and creation. And for now, that might just have to do. And I shouldn't diminish it. It really is a wondrous thing. The prophet Jeremiah is doing his work, speaking God's word to God's people during the fall of Judah to the Babylonian Empire. So we can imagine this lament coming from the prophet's gut while he sits high on a hill and overlooks the land and God's people. In fact, the chapter starts with an image that God describes of the bones of the kings of Judah. Not just the kings, but the officials, the priests, the prophets, all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. God imagines the bones being brought out from their tombs and spread on the ground, a visual representation of the devastation of God's people, a visual representation to Jeremiah of the daunting task before him, speaking for God about all that grieves God, the disobedience, the unjust treatment of the poor, the corrupt sacrifices and greed, but also the death that has come at the hands of the enemy, the removal of the people from their land in exile, and the anguish of those who remain. Jeremiah's joy is gone and grief is upon him. His heart is sick. But so is the Lord's. So is the heart of God sick that the people couldn't or wouldn't follow the law to care for each other and the world around them. So does God grieve that God's people couldn't stay focused on loving God and loving neighbor. So does God cry out that their desire to grow materially rich through alliances with foreign nations overshadowed their commitment to be faithful to God and share riches with those in need. God indeed is the first to shed a tear over our brokenness and the damage it wreaks over the human family and all of creation. The creation that God molded in love, redeems with God's grace, and sustains in faithfulness. It's an interesting image, isn't it? This image of a crying God. It's not the first and only, or it's not the only one that we have in Scripture. Jesus, of course, we know, cries in a couple of different gospel accounts over the death of his friend, over the brokenness of the world. But I don't know about you. Maybe it's a Trinitarian heresy of my own. But the image of God Almighty crying hits a little different. Jesus' humanity makes it a little easier for him to imagine as one who had tears and sheds them, but the Almighty and invisible God, the God I think of who called creation into being, who led the Hebrew people out of Egypt through parted seas, who inspired the construction of a temple and was worshipped there with sacrifices and offerings, this image of God in my mind, that one is harder to imagine crying. A deeply personal and intimate act. I believe that's why it is so important that we pay attention to it here today. It's why I think that these tears have something very crucial to tell us. This image of a crying God tells us about God's compassion. Way too often I hear people talk of that angry, bloodthirsty Old Testament God in contrast to the loving, compassionate New Testament God, when in reality there is no difference. God gets angry in the New Testament. Remember Jesus disrupting everything in the temple while he flipped over the tables. And God's gracious and redemptive love is evident in the Old Testament. It's the same God. And these tears that fall from the eyes of God's messenger, the tears of God that they represent, point us toward God's own desire for a different future. God's own commitment to a better way forward. They tell us how deeply God desires the people to repent and turn around and walk again in the way of peace. Presbyterian leader, the Reverend Jan Edmiston, she is currently the executive presbyter in Charlotte, North Carolina. She was also a co-moderator of the General Assembly in 2016. She likes to ask the churches that she is working with, what in your community breaks God's heart? When a congregation is trying to figure out what to do next, when they are in transition between pastors, or when they are lamenting that they are shrinking or that they aren't the church they remember from their glory days, when they're trying to decide if they should stay open or close their doors, stay at the center of town or move to the suburbs, she asks them this question: what in your community breaks God's heart? What makes God cry? What does God lament to see near where we live? Homelessness? A lack of affordable housing? Inequity in public schools? Gun violence? The disease of addiction, lack of access to medical care, a rise in loneliness and the isolation of young men, transphobia and violence against the LGBTQIA+ community, division over political ideology and the way it distracts us from caring for one another as human beings. The persistence of racism in subtle and not so subtle ways. What does God lament near where we live? A logical second part of the conversation has to be, does it break your heart too? Are the things that make God cry the things that make us cry? And if they are, then what are we going to do about them? How are we going to be a part of the healing balm amidst the hurts of the world? The biblical practice of lament, crying out to God, or maybe even better said, of crying along with God, is incredibly important because it helps us name the world as it should be, but isn't right now. It helps us articulate the divine vision for creation that is marred by the current reality. It helps develop some divinely righteous indignation about the injustice and pain that we see in the world. And it aligns us with God's hope for the future. And God willing, it stirs up in us the motivation to go forward from our broken hearts and God's broken heart to change our own behavior, to serve our neighbor, to restructure the systems in the world around us to move towards that vision of creation that God sets before us, where lion lays down with the lamb, where swords are beaten into plowshares, where war and violence and hatred aren't studied anymore. The biblical practice of lament, although our short segment of scripture doesn't show it to us today, it's not complete without an affirmation of faith or a statement of hope for the future. We hear it in the lament psalm number 43 that ends, "Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my help and my God." Or in a couplet from Psalm 71, "Rescue me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and cruel. For you, O God, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth." Or even the text on which we have a hymn based from the book called Lamentations. "Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For God's compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." This particular Jeremiah 8 reading does not have that statement of hope, but that doesn't mean it doesn't exist. This is just chapter 8, and there are about 40 more to come. There's a whole lot more of Jeremiah's prophecy to unfold. But also, I have to believe that the statement of hope doesn't just come in the text that follows itself, but it comes from the people who receive that text. It comes from those of us who just prayed that this word will come alive to us, that it will become an inspiration for our lives and our living. What if rather than a statement of hope, we are people of hope who not only add our tears to God's when we see what breaks God's heart, but we add our love. We add our effort. We add our resources, our time, our money, our intelligence, our energy. We add who we are to the parts of the world that break God's heart, that we can be a part of that balm in Gilead. At the presbytery meeting yesterday, a candidate was being examined for ordination after having preached a sermon that included some lament over the brokenness in the world around us. During the time of examination, a member of the assembly asked this candidate a question, and it didn't feel like a gotcha moment to me, although it could have in some presbyteries and some examinations. Instead, it felt like a moment to give this candidate a chance to shine. The question was, in the face of all the brokenness you mentioned, where do you see glimmers of hope in the world? The candidate responded that right now hope seemed pretty hard to find on a large scale. But instead, she saw hope in the small acts of loving kindness all around us. The gift of food to a neighbor who is grieving or facing a difficult medical procedure, a ride for someone who can't drive themselves, a phone call to check in on someone who is hurting. We heard other glimmers of hope in our presbytery meeting, a church with a teacher's closet to help educators provide materials for their classrooms that the budgets don't cover. A ministry to hikers passing through a mountain town. We have our own examples here at First Presbyterian Church of Allentown, and I always get nervous when I start to list these because I know somebody's favorite ministry gets left out. But there were 1,711 hats knitted for first graders in the city of Allentown. We prepare rooms for guests from Family Promise to stay in our building. The preschool that has expanded this year to serve even more students with love and knowledge and a sense of God's presence in their life. We have examples of the way God's tears and our own have driven us to be a part of the hope and good news that the world so desperately needs. Tears and sadness aren't the enemy. Lament and grief aren't to be stifled. None of these can keep us from our hope-filled future. Only apathy does that. Only a resignation that nothing can or will change. Only a desire for revenge rather than repair. But instead, our tears, as we let them flow from our body, can turn into action when we ask, what's the next right thing we can do? What's the next loving thing? What's the next just thing we can do in God's name in a broken and hurting world? Amen.
Thank you for listening to First Presbyterian Church of Allentown's Sermon Podcast. We hope you'll join us for worship on Sunday morning. For more information about our congregation and our ministries, please contact the church office. Now go in peace.